Can we please look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we shall read from verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, then that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his precious word. Please keep your Bible open, because for this session, we are going to study this whole chapter of 58 verses. It's a long chapter, and I therefore need to go into the study immediately. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend remembering our Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and even coming again. And even as we remind ourselves of these tremendous facts that have been placed before us in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, grant, Lord, that even as we open thy word to study, we may find these thoughts come to us again, refreshed and ever challenging to us, building us up that we may be inspired to go on to serve thee and to labor in the work until thou shalt come again. We give thee thanks, Lord, for this word and for this time that we are going to spend with thee in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I first started a series of studies with you on the church about 2 years ago, I thought that I would just end there. But it has taken me 3 years to do this study on the church. We started with the universal church, its pictures, the local church, its people, 2 years ago. And then we zoomed in on the local church in Corinth, its problems. And that was last year, when exactly last year, April, chapters 1 to 5, 6 to 7, 8 to 9, and chapter 10, chapters I covered in the 4 sessions I was with you last year, the year before last, 2013. Then last year, I was with you again, and we took another 4 sessions to cover chapters 11 to 14. And today, 2015, 3 years later, 3 years, the third year, we shall complete this whole series on 1 Corinthians and the problems that the church faced with regard to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 15, and perhaps touch on one or two verses in chapter 16 to conclude our study of first the church in Corinth and its problems. Right. So, as a quick revision, I would like to look at this epistle to the Corinthian church in another way. First of all, as we look at the problems presented to Paul, here can be an alternative outline apart from what I gave you earlier in our studies. For example, chapters 1 to 4, we see Paul dealing with the divisions in the church. And by the way, why am I dealing with the church in Corinth? Because the problems that they faced are more or less the same problems that we face today. And even as they had divisions in the church at that time, so I think and I'm positively sure there are divisions. Maybe not so outwardly for us to see, but underground, undermining our unity, there are people who cause divisions. And Paul says, some say that they are of Paul, Some say that they are of Peter, and some even say that they are of Christ. And his challenge is Christ divided? Chapters 5 and 6, there was sin in the church, and they did not do anything about it. There was a man who took after the father's wife, and there was no discipline meted out to that person. Sin was there, but no action was taken. Chapter 7 to 10, we found social problems among the church there. There were those who insisted on people getting married. And Paul said, marriage is good. But then, if you can be single for the sake of the Lord, you can be of greater service to Him. But then Paul is not advocating singleness. But he's saying that singleness can be to the advantage of the person who is single because he can serve the Lord better. Chapter 8, there is the relationship between the stronger brother and the weaker brother. Should a stronger brother take food offered to idols because it is nothing? No. Consider the weaker brother because he may stumble the weaker brother. And so on. There must be some discretion. Consider your brother. Then there are the ecclesiastical disorders in the church where there were Christians who refused to bow down to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Based on the principle of chapter 11, verse 3, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. There were those who refused to bow down and to show externally that they should subscribe to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they did not. And Paul had to tell them that in the church only, they had this kind of insubordinate sin present among them. But in other churches, there was no custom because all were united to agree to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, now we come on to chapter 15, today's study. There were these local doubts arising from the people concerning doctrine. Now, doctrine is very important. Today in our church, we find that many people are not interested in doctrines. They say that doctrines are dull and they divide. Let the better have love, preaching on devotions, be a better Christian, and so on. These are better things to study than study doctrine, because doctrine divides, whereas love unites. Is this so? Well, doctrine is important because it establishes our stand. And here are two aspects of doctrine that were being questioned in the church in Corinth. There were the doubts regarding the resurrection of those buried. They believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right. Because Paul said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Verses 12 and 13. Now, they believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they did not believe that if any one of them had died, that that person would rise again. They did not believe that. Now, today also we have among us, outside our group, people who believe in Jesus. And yet, they would not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Dust unto dust, and that's the end of everything. And there are many people who believe that. We'll deal with that argument later on. Then there were the doubts of the resurrection body. All right, if you say that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and that would set the precedent that other people who followed him would also be risen from the dead, then what kind of body would they have? Even that they want to question. What kind of body will they have? Will they have the same body? Can they have a... Very often, we have questions being asked. In heaven, do the resurrected bodies behave like the natural bodies on earth? and so on. And so these questions and gave doubts to the people. Because, as they said, some say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is to deal with these two very important questions. One, will people who are dead, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, rise again? Two, if they can rise again, what kind of bodies will they have? What kind of life will they have after death? And I'm very sure these are the questions that some of us here may even ask and may have these doubts in our minds for quite a long time. Well, today we need to settle with the problem. Right, the only solution to this problem is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. If Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, then those who follow him will also rise again from the dead. If Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and his life after his resurrection would therefore be a demonstration to the kind of life, the kind of bodies that we would have as we look at him after his resurrection, the way he behaved, the way he appeared, and so on, then we know that will be the kind of body that we would have when we die. So let us look at the first question. So the Corinthian believers, as I said, believe in the resurrection of Christ. There was an empty tomb facing them. Christ indeed is risen. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. But they were not sure with regard to the resurrection of Christians. Chapter 15, verse 12. If Christ be risen from the dead, then will the others who are dead be risen as well? So there is now this question. Will those who are dead in Christ rise again from the dead? To answer that question, we must be positively sure of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be sure. Today, there are many people who do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ lived on earth. And as our friends among us in this country, they believed in Jesus Christ as the Nabi, as the prophet, as a living person, but they would never believe in his resurrection. So we have got to deal with this question of, did he die? Did he resurrect? Right, the resurrection of Christ. Firstly, a reminder. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. The resurrection of Christ is vital to the full gospel. In the first place, basically, what is the full gospel? It is simple, plain and simple. It just can be summarized in very, very simple language. I declare unto you, the church, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the full gospel. Don't add anything more. Don't subtract anything more. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Paul referred to another gospel. Another, not of the same kind, another of a different kind. Why? Because there were the Jews who had come among the Christians and insisted that apart from believing the gospel, they must also keep the Sabbath day. They must also be circumcised. They must keep the law. And therefore, if they want to be saved, oh, by all means, believe in the full gospel, but keep these things. Because unless you keep these things, you cannot be saved. This is adding to the gospel. And Paul says, anathema. And that word means cursed, be cursed, condemned. Because that is not what is taught in the scriptures. The full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is simple and basic. That Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. Don't add anything to it. Today, there are many, many groups that have been adding to this full gospel. There was one time when all those who believe in the full gospel must also believe that you must be able to speak in tongues. And you must, in order to have the Holy Spirit in you, and so on. And there are others who would like to keep the gospel, the full gospel, and yet have many other observances to be connected to the gospel. Now that is addition. There cannot be subtraction also. Don't subtract from the gospel. Don't just say, yes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died. I believe that he lived and he died. Full stop. That's all. And that's what our friends, as I said, around us would do. He was a prophet. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. But he never rose again from the dead. That is not the full gospel. That's subtraction from the full gospel. So, to sideline the Lord Jesus Christ from the good, from the gospel, the full gospel, is indeed anathema. Chapter 16. All right. Let's go into the greater detail of the argument because we need all the time for it. So we are finished with a reminder of what the full gospel is. Now the resurrection of Christ is vital to the full gospel. The resurrection of Christ is valid. Now let's consider certain important facts of the gospel concerning the resurrection of Christ. Chapter 15, verses 3 to 11. Firstly, if you have your Bible still open with you, have a glance as I refer to these verses. It is testified by the word. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. All these are according to the scriptures. And this is not surprising. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Luke chapter 24, in verse 44, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Moses would refer to the first five books, the prophets, the prophetical books, the Psalms. Now, all these three sections would constitute the whole of the Old Testament, the scriptures. The scriptures, they would point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would die, he would be buried, and he would rise again. So that even in Psalm, we read that God will not see his body, will not leave his body in the grave to see corruption. His flesh will not see corruption because God will raise that body up again. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. And so we find that all the scriptures in the Old Testament would point to the life, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a fact. It is only not only testified by the word, it was also testified by many witnesses. Verses 5 to 7. Look at the witnesses that Paul called upon. First, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, appeared to Peter. Peter saw him. Then the 12. In fact, on the very day the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. Thomas was absent. And 1 week later, he appeared again. Thomas was there. And Thomas, who was absent, refused to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ the week earlier. And he said, except I see with my eyes his person and touch with my fingers the print of the nails in his hands and the wound in the side of his body, I will not believe. And the Lord appeared the next day, the next week. And the Lord showed him. He showed Thomas his hands. Reach hither, see for yourself my hands. You can see the nail prints. Reach hither your hand and touch my side. You can see here the spear wound. Reach out and believe. Thomas did not reach out. It was too much for him. He just bowed down and he said, my Lord and my God. The 12 were the witnesses. There were also 500 men. 500 men who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible has no record of this. But there is this statement that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to 500 men at one time, and some of these men were still alive when Paul was writing. Ask these men, was Jesus alive? Certainly he was. There could be no mistake about it. And so, 500 men. I'd like you to note why it did not say 500 men and women, when in actual fact, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the woman first. Mark chapter 16, verse 9, we find that the first person that Jesus appeared after his resurrection was Mary Magdalene. But when it came to the evidence in court to argue about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament, and that's what our friends in our community use, that the word of the woman cannot be used in court. So this is a court argument, and therefore it was not used. In the Old Testament, perhaps that was the situation, that the word of the woman could not be used in court. But after the resurrection, when the Lord was up later to establish his church, he gave the woman a place, a position, and he appeared first to the woman. The woman would be the first witness, and she would be the one, as we read in Mark chapter 16, to go back and tell the other disciples about it. The woman. Then what the? Galatians 2:28. There is neither Gentile nor Jew in the body of Christ, nor male or female. All are equal. And so we find that in position, we have God, the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing the woman even after his resurrection. It was testified to by the writer, chapter 15, verses 8 to 11. Paul himself testified to it. He said, look, I was a persecutor of the Christians, and now I'm a preacher. I was the beneficiary of seeing him, although not in person, rarely in the flesh, but he appeared to me on the road to Damascus and in a vision later on. So the Lord, Paul himself, witnessed to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people today, in the past, have sought to disprove the resurrection of Christ, and they had to come up in the end with all the evidence before them that Jesus must have risen again from the dead. And you know the story very well of the film Ben-Hur, where the author went all out to prove that Jesus did not rise again from the dead. And with all the evidence before him, he had to come up with the conclusion Jesus indeed rose again from the dead. All right, we have finished with the reminder. Now let's come on to the rebuff. Now, if you say that Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead, then they must be rebuked. Do you know what you are saying? Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead with all these witnesses in front of you? He did not rise? You are joking. To say there is no resurrection of the dead is to say Christ was not raised. Christ was raised. Christ rose again from the dead. Consider the facts that we have brought before you just now. From the witness of the word, the witness of the witnesses, the witness of the writer. All these were evidential proofs in court that indeed Christ rose again from the dead. If you say that Christ did not rise again from the dead, then Christianity is not reliable. Consider your faith. Even your faith is shaking. Because if Christ be not raised, then, and you will note in that passage from that verse downwards, if Christ be not raised, then our preaching of Christ is empty. Why should we be preaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has only meaning if we preach that Christ died, buried, and rose again. If we only preach Christ died, finished, then our preaching is empty, useless, worthless, in vain. That's what the word means. Your part in Christ is empty. You are still in your sins. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot do anything. Because if you believe in a dead Christ, a Christ who did not rise again from the dead, you might as well believe in all the many dead philosophers, many dead religious leaders who died, who lived exemplary lives, wonderful lives, but who died and never rose again. You might as well believe them and not Jesus Christ. It's a conclusion that is revolting, horrible. Consider the falsehood. If we only preach that Christ did not rise again from the dead, then we would become false witnesses of God. Here we are saying Christ rose again from the dead and Christ did not rise again from the dead. We would be false witnesses. We could not be true. Then we would be found working against God. God had set us up to go out, go into the world to preach the gospel unto the world. And we preach not the full gospel. We preach a gospel that had been subtracted or that had been added on to. No, it's all wrong. How can we say that Christ did not rise again from the dead? Very revolting. So, a reminder, a rebuff, a rebuke. Now, to emphasize this whole thing, Paul went over again some very salient points with some additions. Chapter 15, verses 16 to 18. To say there is no resurrection of the dead is to say Christ is not risen. That's obvious, of course, isn't it? Your faith, therefore, is fruitless. So, no point believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget about it. It's in vain, worthless. Yourself is not sinless. You are yet in your sins. If you refuse to believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, you are still in your sins. Because unless Christ is risen from the dead, then that is not the receipt that God gives to accept us, that our sins have been forgiven. The believing dead are hopeless. So those people who have died, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been martyrs at that time, who have sacrificed their lives, so they have been dead for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is just a hopeless situation. What's the point? It's a real regret when you are in this kind of situation. Then we are of all men most pitiable. Most pitiable. Why? If all our hopes in Christ are confined only to this life. If we believe in Christ just because we can receive blessings from Him for this life, for the better enjoyment of this life, and forget it. It is all useless. Oh yes, you believe in Jesus Christ. You have good wealth, you have good health, you have good everything. No, it is well with my soul, not after death. If your blessing is only confined to this life, then your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is in vain to just have a good life on this earth. If we hope only in Christ without His resurrected life, if we put our hopes only in Christ without His resurrection, then we have no hope of being resurrected because we don't believe in that resurrection. So our faith is not fruitful. Now, a revelation. I like those words. But now, verse 20, you must look at that. But now is Christ raised from the dead. So after having proved that it is a false argument to say that Christ is not raised from the dead, now Paul says, but now Christ is raised from the dead. A resurrected Christ is a pledge of a future resurrection. Chapter 15, 20 to 23. Every man in his own order. After death, every man in his own order. They will be raised from the dead. how and when and why. Let's look at it. Firstly, made possible by the resurrection of the Son in power, we read Christ the first fruits. Because we believe in the resurrection of Christ, we believe also after death there will be a resurrection. Now this is proved by the first fruits. A first fruit will mean the sample of a harvest to come. And Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and therefore others will follow because he's a sample. So we find this is one proof. First, the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection, he's the first fruits. But there were other people who also rose again from the dead. Oh, wasn't Lazarus one who rose again from the dead? Yes, he was. But he died again. That's what we believe. He died again. What about those who rose together with the Lord Jesus Christ when he died? Because the graves were open. But if you look carefully, those people who rose with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament saints, they did not come out from the grave. They remained in the grave until Jesus Christ came out on the third day and showed himself. But they died again. And so we find that those who follow the Lord will rise again because of his resurrection. And so the empty tomb is the proof. Then the second resurrection will be the saints. Parousia is a Greek word for rapture. The second group that will rise again from the dead will be those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They that are Christ. They that are Christ. They who are not of Christ will not rise from the dead. So they will also be raised. And that means you and me. All of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection will rise again from the dead. And we shall meet him in the air. There will be again a third resurrection. Then cometh the end. The end, there will be a third resurrection, this time of sinners in punishment. When they will be raised in Revelation chapter 20, they will face the great judgment of the great white throne. And they will be condemned to a life of in hell. So, there is the resurrection in the order. Christ the first fruits, them that are his, and then cometh the end. But before the end really comes, something else happened. A prospect of a future reign. He will deliver the kingdom. It says there in chapter 15, 24 to 28. Firstly, there will be the setting up of the kingdom where Christ will reign for 1,000 years, where he will subject all his subjects under him and he will rule over them. There will be the 1,000-year reign of peace on earth, and at the end of it all, he will subjugate all things, including Satan, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 10, including Satan, including the false prophet, including all those who have believe in, followed after Satan. All these will be subjugated and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Then cometh the Son himself will take this kingdom, and then will go before God the Father and will present the kingdom and himself. And it says there wonderfully that the Son himself will subject himself to God, that God may be all and in all. Tremendous, tremendous. The Son, who was equal with God, the Father, will subject himself in order to recognize the headship of God, that God may be all in all at the end of all things. Chapter 15 and verse 28. Right. We have done with a reminder, a rebuff, a revelation. Now comes the rationalization, the reasoning out of all these things. If there is no resurrection of the dead, he reasons out, why live a pinch hitter life? What's a pinch hitter life? There are those people who believe that they could baptize for the dead. That if the dead had no chance to be baptized, then they would baptize. And this is the teaching today of the Mormons as well, that there can be a baptism by proxy, that somebody else may be baptized for another person who is dead. Now, this term, pinch hitter, is taken from American baseball, where a reserve is put into the play when the player is dead, and when it is done, he cannot go back. The player who is replaced also cannot go back. He replaces the dead, so to speak. Now, I'd like you to note a small little word there. If you look at the verse in verse 29, they, not we. Paul did not practice this. There were some people who said, who practiced this, baptized for the dead. But Paul was not referring to such a baptism. Paul was referring to a baptism per se. Baptism that demonstrated that one would die, would be buried, and would rise again, and therefore the baptism by immersion. Why live a hazardous life? Why spend our life in jeopardy? Chapter 15, verses 30 to 32. Paul said, I faced the beast, the lion, and so on in Ephesus, and I lost my life. Why am I risking my life like this? If I do not know that one day if the animals should eat me up, I will rise again. I will not fear because my life does not end there. So why live a perilous life? Why, in the first place, live a holy life? Why be holy? Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. That's what Paul says. So why? Why must we confine ourselves to such a holy life? Forget about it. Let's enjoy ourselves. Enjoy the world around us. So, we see, therefore, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ plays a very, very important part in our Christian living. Now, we are finished with the first part. Second part, chapter 15, 35 to 58. And this one deals with the resurrection body. What kind of body are we going to have when we resurrect? Now, let's look at the nature of the resurrection body, 35 to 50. Each creation has its own body and glory. The natural, God giveth the seed. The seed grows into a plant. It has its own glory. All right? It has its own glory. You can look at your Bible text now. Then there is the terrestrial, the earthly. The earthly. The earthly, you have got the animals, you have got the creatures in the sea, you have got the creatures in the air. All have their own glory. They are beautiful. They are glorious in their own way. The celestial, the sun, the moon, the stars, they have their own glory and honor. Now, all these bodies have their own glory. So, after they die, what happens? What happens? The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. They don't merge. They are separate. We, in our earthly bodies, have our own glory. After we die, we will go to heaven. We will have another body. That body is different. It's different. It's another glory. But both are glorious. We will rise up into a new realm to enjoy a new atmosphere. Death changes the nature of the body. We must die. Because unless we die, we cannot resurrect. That is the basic argument. We must die. A seed dies to become a seedling. For example, John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus Christ said, except a seed falls to the ground, it abideth alone. But when it falls to the ground and it dies, it comes forth and it bears fruit. To have a new life, a resurrected life, one must die. And with the death comes a new life. A sinner dies to become a saint. And that's why we read in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I must die. If you are a sinner, if you were a sinner before, and you want to become a saint, you must die. Die with Christ. Crucified with him. And then you live in newness of life. And that is the whole idea of baptism. That one is dead, buried with him, and risen with him to walk in newness of life. A soul in its natural body dies to become spiritual. If it says there, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It dies. But if believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it shall live. So a sinner must die in order to be spiritual. Death changes the nature of the body. The fruit takes after its seed. The first, if you plant a mango seed, it will become a mango plant. A seed gives birth to its own kind. If you are the first Adam, then you have the characteristics of the first Adam. If you are the last Adam, then you have the characteristics of the last Adam, 45 to 50. First Adam will be the first man who was created, and the last Adam would be the Lord Jesus Christ who came to save us. The first Adam was made a living soul. God breathed into man and he became a living soul. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. He was not breathed into him a living soul, but he was himself a living spirit, and he could give life to those who come to him. The natural versus the spiritual, 1546. The earthly versus the heavenly, 1547. So only death and resurrection can transform the nature of the body. So if we want to be free from our weak body, full of infirmities, full of problems, then we need to die. And once we die, if we are still on earth, we have a new attitude. It is well with my soul. But if we die and leave this earth, then we will have a new life in heaven with Christ. What a wonderful prospect it is for us. So there will be transformation when that caterpillar will come up from the pupa and become a butterfly and soars into the air with a new body, glorious and beautiful, compared to what it was before as a caterpillar. Now, how would this happen? Here we have a new mystery revealed to us, 51 to 58. A mystery is not something mysterious, but something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but now revealed in the New Testament. And what is this new mystery? Who are the people who will be involved in this ministry? It says that we, if you look at chapter 15, verse 51, we. Now, this is excluding the flesh and blood in verse 50. Verse 50, the flesh and blood will have no part in the resurrection. But those of us, we will have part in this new mystery. And what is this mystery? Not all sleep. That is the believing living. It says, the day will come when we shall be changed and we shall take on a new body. But that will happen to those who are we, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are in the last Adam. And what about those who are asleep, who die before Christ comes? Well, they will be those who are just sleeping. They have not died before the Lord. They are just sleeping, and they will wake up one day. We shall all be changed, the believing sleeping and the believing living. When Christ comes, all those who are dead, who have believed in Christ, will be changed. And all those of us who are alive, if when he comes, that very moment, we shall be changed. And all of us, the living and the dead, will all be joined together, and we shall go into heaven. Parousia, the rapture. How is it involved? The whole process of it all. Chapter 15, verse 52. It will take only a moment. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all of us shall be changed. Before you can even wink your eye, you will be changed. Your bodies will be changed. And we shall all be raptured into heaven. We have no time to say goodbye to anybody. We all be changed and we all on our way to heaven. As the military shout from the Lord, we have the details in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. First, there will be a shout from the Lord when he comes. And this shout will rally together all those who are his. There will be Michael's voice, the voice of Michael, the archangel. And it's very interesting. The word voice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16 is the Greek word phone. Perhaps when Jesus comes, the archangel will just send an SMS quickly to everyone. Phone. Everyone will get an SMS, rise, all will go up. And you think this would be impossible at the time when it was written. Now you understand that it's possible. You can just phone, and everybody will receive the message, and the dead even will rise up. And all will go up to heaven. What a glorious future awaiting us. And God's trumpet will sound, and then all will rise. March onward, home. That's the process involved. The purifying and its permanency. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And that's how the body will be changed. The notable royal victory. Death is defeated. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? No more can death and grave hold us back anymore. Resurrection of the Savior guarantees the resurrection of the saints. Therefore, with this hope in mind, let us work. Let us work, because our work will not be worthless. It will be recognized. Chapter 15, verse 58. Right doctrine, therefore, commands right deportment, right behavior. Know, be, and do. Know this. Continue being. The word is present imperative. In other words, it is a command that is continuous. Continue. Be firm and steadfast. 58. In your sureness of the Lord, don't be swayed by any false doctrine. Be fixed and immovable in your stand for the Lord. Don't stray. Don't go away. Fervent and fruitful. Continue to serve the Lord now that you know that you have a hope before you. So, last now, we finish with chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Again, the commands are in the present imperative. Watch, no decline. Stand fast in the faith. Don't have doubts. Quit you like men. Stop being immature. No divisions in the church. Be strong. Be made strong. Don't entertain difficulties. Overcome them. Let all your things be done with love. No disorders in the church. Finally, and in conclusion, chapter 16, verse 22. Maranatha, Maranatha, look, the Lord cometh. That's what it means. Anathema, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are condemned. You'll be condemned when he comes. So love the Lord and all those who are his. Oh, how fitting it would be if this message was given on Easter Sunday. Resurrection Day, blessed be it. He is risen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let this hope be in all of you this morning as you stretch out, as you reach out and go home afterwards. Hallelujah. He is risen today as he said. You can refer to, those of you who are taking notes, you can refer to these notes in my website when you go home.